It's good to be here with you this morning, and I'm excited about this service and what God is doing here. I want to share with you real quick. There are five people in my house, and all five of us share everything. We share colds, we share flus, we share responsibilities around the house. We all have, in our home, we all have different responsibilities. In our home, we say there are no free rides. There's no free ride in our house. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, there's no free ride in our household. And what I mean is that everyone in our household has a responsibility. From the youngest, Ian, who just turned five a couple of weeks ago, he has responsibilities as well as me. I'm the oldest, and I have responsibilities. We all have responsibilities. There's no free rides in our home. Ian has to do things like run the vacuum cleaner. That's right. Even when he was four, he ran the sweeper in his room. We didn't let him run it in the living room. But at least he was learning. And in his room, he would have to pick up the floor, and then he would have to run the sweeper. And he has to put his laundry away. He has to put his dirty clothes in the dirty clothes basket. At mealtime, he has to help set the table. He has to clear his plate from the table. Little things like that. Some people may think, well, he's too young to do that. No, he's not. He does it, and he does it well. Now, what we have to do as parents is we have to remind him from time to time about the task that he has to do so that our home runs smoothly, so that things work well in our house. And there are more times than not that we have to remind him. And as our children age, their responsibilities increase. So, you know, Mackenzie has more responsibilities than Hayden, Hayden more than Ian. I guess I'm supposed to have the most, but since I get to delegate, it's a pretty nice place to be. But in our home, there really are no free rides. One of the greatest joys I had as a kid, and I learned this lesson as a kid growing up in a single-parent home, but one of the greatest joys I had as a kid was getting to play sports. I played football, basketball, and baseball, and one of the first lessons I learned from being on a team is that there are no free rides. Everybody has a responsibility on that team. Whether it's in a family or whether it's on a sports team, you have responsibilities. There's no free rides. Everybody's got to pull their own weight. I believe the same thing is true in the church. No free rides. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we work to earn our salvation. Please do not hear that, because that is not at all what I'm saying. We do not work to earn our salvation. But once a person has accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and is covered by His blood, our natural response is to serve Him, faithfully administering His gifts, the gifts that He's blessed us with, in serving the body, in serving the church. Now, there are those who think they have nothing to offer the church. I've met some of you. I've listened to your story. You don't feel like you have much to offer. I want to direct your attention to Ephesians 4:7, and it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." It's because of the grace that Jesus has bestowed upon us, that He's poured out on us, and because of that grace, He invites us into kingdom work. You are a kingdom worker. As our band shared with you this morning, Romans 12 says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. We have a responsibility of living out the life that God has entrusted us with, of sharing the gifts that God's given us with others in the kingdom. And there are no exceptions. Every Christian is to be a player on the field. There are no spectators in the church, or there should be no spectators in the church. There are no free rides. I fear that many people misunderstand what the Christian life is all about. They misunderstand, I believe, what church service is all about. We approach it as a spectator sport. We sit in a pew on Sundays and we liken it to going to a theater or going to a sporting event. We want to come to be entertained. We come expecting to sing certain songs, maybe the songs that are near and dear to me. We come waiting to hear particular things said from up front. We come wanting to see things done a certain way. And the average person in a pew, I fear, thinks they are a spectator when really there's only one spectator when we come together to do this thing called church. There's an audience of one. Dustin talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And it's God. God is the audience. Not you, not me. We are not the audience. He is the audience. And one of the keys, I believe, to advancing the gospel is for the church to be made up of individuals who consider it their task to do the work of the ministry rather than having a congregation of people who expect paid staff or elders to do everything. Paul addresses this very issue in our text today. Our service must make an impact. And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And there we'll see how Paul addresses this very real issue. Ephesians 4. Verse 11, Paul says this. He says, it was He, and that He is Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about when He ascended into heaven, Jesus left something very important for each and every believer in Christ. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? He tells us in verse 12, He says, to prepare God's people for works of service. Not to prepare God's people to come and sit in a comfortable chair on a Sunday morning. There's so much more to this thing called church than what we make it out to be. And I fear sometimes that we get caught up in the Sunday morning ritual of church. Thanks, Scott. Appreciate it. So, I mean, I think there are things that we really need to take time and look at, but this is not the purpose of church right here. This is not all it's wrapped up to be. Christ died and He left gifts to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up, strengthened. Think of a 90-pound weakling, his first day at the gym. You know, he goes in there to pump iron, and several years later, maybe, you know, he grows and he develops those muscles, and that's what the church is to do. People come in new to this thing called faith in Christ, and as they interact with you, hopefully a mature Christian, they grow and they become stronger, they become built up so that they can do the work that God has called them to do. Why? So that we can all reach unity. We keep being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Why do we come here? To grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. Not to erase any guilt, because this is where we're supposed to be come Sunday morning, but to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Not primarily for fellowship, but to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Not to sing songs that make me happy and get me all excited, no. But to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. See, Christ is the central focus of why we come together on a Sunday morning. He and He alone demands our undivided attention. Not me, not a band, but Christ. That's why we do communion every week, to reflect on the focus of our worship in Jesus Christ, so that we can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I got a lot of work to do. And Paul tells us if we do that, this is what I find encouraging. When we get there, he says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, I believe it's the task of the leadership of any church to train God's people for ministry. It is our responsibility to understand and use the gifts that God has blessed us with. These gifts listed here that Paul talks about in verse 11, these are gifts that are used to equip the body to do their very best. So we must make sure that we're focused on giving God our very best in everything. So what I want to do real quick this morning is I want to take just a few minutes. I want to talk about each one of these gifts. There's some controversy that surrounds some of these gifts. Like the first one here that Paul mentions in order is the gift of apostleship. He says, it is he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles. Now this word apostle is the Greek word apostolos, and the word means one who is sent with a commission. One who is sent with a commission. Now, I know I have to tread lightly here. I have to be real careful because there's a lot of debate and there's a lot of strong opinions about this word that's used here. I believe that we in our zeal to be conservative, maybe we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater as we look at this word. As with all words, there are many different meanings. This word is like an onion. It's got many layers to it. And as you peel those layers back, you start to see there are some prominent uses of this word. And one of the prominent uses of this word is one who is sent with a commission. Now, some scholars in their study, they've developed a line of thought that kind of says that there are absolutely no apostles at all today. None. And there's no need of apostolic authority today. And the reasoning goes something like this. See, Jesus had many disciples, but he selected 12 disciples to be his apostles. A disciple is a follower, is a student, he's a learner. But an apostle is a divinely appointed representative. The apostles were to give witness. They had to have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus in bodily form, see him come. Well, I'm going to tread lightly, but I just want to throw out some food for thought. Who were the first people to see Jesus? There are no female apostles that you'll find in Scripture. So these scholars say this makes you an apostle. You had to see, you had to witness the resurrection. Now they get this from Scripture. It's Acts 1, 15 through 22, as it's describing what an apostle is, and therefore they had to have seen the risen Christ personally. So there are no apostles today in the strictest New Testament sense. There are no apostles today. But the gift of apostleship was given to men who helped to lay the foundation of the church. And so the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets over in Ephesians 2:20, it talks about that. And once the foundation was laid, there was no longer any need to have anyone with apostolic authority. And that's kind of the way they go about their thinking. Now, God authenticated their ministry, the apostles' ministry, with special miracles. And you can read about those in Hebrews 2, 1 and 4. So we should not demand these same miracles today. Many scholars would say, of course, in a broad sense, all Christians, I believe, all Christians have an apostolic ministry. I'm not saying you're an apostle, but you have an apostolic ministry. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, I therefore send you. Sent with a commission. Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go. And we're going under his authority, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's a commission. We're sent by Jesus, the one who has all the authority. So in a broad sense, an apostle would kind of be like a missionary. One sent out maybe by a church or maybe it's someone who has been sent maybe overseas, but a missionary is one who is sent with a commission to represent Christ and his work to others. We're all missionaries. We may not serve on a cross-cultural mission field, but we are all missionaries because we have been charged with a commission sent by Christ himself to share the gospel. And so how do we do that? We come together so that we can have more knowledge of who he is in our lives so that we can share that with others. So we all have an apostolic commission to some degree. I'm not saying you're an apostle. I'm not saying I'm an apostle. Not looking for titles, but we must step up to our responsibilities. The second one is the word prophets. In the Greek, it's the word prophetes, and we commonly associate a prophet with a person who makes predictions about future events. But this is not the primary function here. In the New Testament, a New Testament prophet is one who proclaims the word of God, who brings forth the truth of God's word. Believers in the New Testament churches, see, they didn't possess Bibles. They couldn't go down to the mustard seed and pick one of these nice leather-bound passages up. They couldn't do that. They had the Old Testament. They memorized it, most of them. And the New Testament is still being put together. I mean, this is part of it. They're getting it. They didn't have Bibles like we have today. The New Testament wasn't completely written. So they relied on the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, sayings passed down. Now, they had it written out. You may ask, well, how then did these local assemblies discover God's will for them? How were they able to do what God wanted them to do? Well, God's Holy Spirit would share God's truth with those possessing this gift of prophecy. Paul suggests that the gift of prophecy had to do with understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13:2, you can see that. All mysteries, all knowledge. Meaning, of course, spiritual truths. The purpose of prophecy, as with the purpose of every gift, I believe, is this. Is the edification. It's the encouragement. It's the consolation, according to 1 Corinthians 14. That's the literal translation. It's the edification, the building up of the body, the strengthening of every fiber within the body of Christ so that they may stand strong. As Christians today, we get our spiritual knowledge through the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Holy Word of God. Why it's important that we spend time in God's Word. You can only know God through, well, you can know Him through many revelations, but one of the greatest ways to know God and to become intimate with God is through His Holy Scriptures. Some scholars will say that the gift of prophecy, again, is not needed today. But again, I say, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. A close correlation to the prophet would probably be someone like a teacher or a preacher, someone who tries to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and tries to make sure that they're studying the Word of God and not the traditions of man, and trying to bring forth the truth of God's Word in a very real sense and not discouraged by the traditions of man. I don't want anybody to misunderstand, again, but I'm not looking for a title. I don't think that this is about titles. This is about responsibilities. But the gift of prophecy is one who brings forth the truth of God's Word. In the New Testament, time and again, that's what that word means. There are two different words for the word prophet. Prophetaeo and prophetaeo. And they're differences. They're subtle differences. But all the time, the word that's used in the New Testament is the one who brings forth the truth of God's Word. The next gift that Paul talks about here is this gift of evangelist. And it means a bearer of good news. There were men that traveled from place to place, and they preached the gospel. And the reason they preached the gospel was to win the lost. There were people out there that did not know about Christ. You know what? There are people out there today that do not know about Jesus Christ, and they've never accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. So the work of an evangelist must continue on. All ministers should do the work of an evangelist. And who are ministers? Every person here this morning that's accepted the work of Jesus Christ. All ministers. We're a priesthood of believers. We all have the responsibility of evangelism. We have to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this doesn't mean that every person is an evangelist in the strictest sense, but we all have to do the work of an evangelist. The apostles and the prophets, they laid this foundation of the church. The evangelists built on it by winning lost people to Christ. Of course, in the early church, every believer was a witness, and I believe that in the church today, every believer is a witness. Whether we know it or not, you are a witness. You are a witness of Jesus Christ by the way you live your life out in front of other people. Whether you open your mouth and say a word or not doesn't matter so much as the way you live your life, and people are going to see how you live your life. Are we living our lives according to the Holy Scriptures? But there are people that have said, I'm not going to do this work of evangelism. It's not my gift. I'm not talking about this gift. I'm talking about the responsibility, not the title. We all have a responsibility. So an evangelist is a witness, and we're all witnesses. Christ tells us that if you don't witness for me, I won't be a witness for you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you, is the way he says it. So are we really being a witness for Christ in everything we do? The last gift here is this of pastors and teachers. Poimen is pastor, and didaskalos, that's teachers. The fact that the word some does not appear, it's not repeated, indicates that this is one office with two responsibilities. Pastors means shepherd, indicating that the local church is a flock of sheep. And it's this person's responsibility to feed and to lead the flock, according to 1 Peter 5:1 through 4, where elder is another name for the pastor. Okay? He does this by means of the Word of God. Comes back to God's Word, this knowledge of understanding God's Word. You see, the Word of God becomes food that nourishes the sheep. And the Word of God also becomes the staff that guides the sheep and brings discipline. And the Word of God is the local church's protection and provision. And no amount of entertainment, good fellowship, or other religious substitutes can ever take its place. So pastors and teachers would be like our elders. They protect us, they guide us, they feed us with God's Word. So why does Paul spend time talking about these gifts? And since so many scholars think these gifts are not valid today, why should we spend time talking about them? Well, the reason Paul talked about them, and the reason I believe that we need to continue to talk about them in the 21st century, is because the Scripture tells us plainly to prepare God's people for works of service. You see, under the law of the Old Testament, priests had rights to carry out functions that the ordinary Jew was not allowed to do. You see, only the priest in the Old Testament could offer certain sacrifices. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. The priest would accept the sacrifices of the people on behalf of God and likewise represent the people to God. And so when the priest ate the peace offerings with the offerers, he signified God feasting in fellowship with them. So it's easy to see how sometimes a priest might get a pretty high opinion of himself. But when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, when he became the atoning, the once-for-all payment, the sacrifice for all of mankind on the cross, and then the veil in the temple was torn, that symbolized that all worshipers now may enter into the very presence of God. No longer was there or is there to be a distinction between clergy and laity. All God's people are to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all priests. I like the way the Message puts it in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments, to do not your work, not what you're preoccupied with." No, that's not what it says. "But to do His work and speak out not for yourself, but to speak out for Him." Why? "To tell others of the night and day difference that He made for you." I once was lost, but now I'm found. I walked in darkness, I walk in light. From nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. John described the purpose of Jesus' death this way. He said, "He is the one who loves us, who made us free from our sins with the blood of His death. He made us to be a kingdom, a priest, who serve God, His Father." Revelation 1, 5 and 6. The purpose of each Christian is to be a priest, to serve God. Now, I hope for some of us that might shock us. You wait a minute, Case. You're saying that my relationship with God is more than me getting up, sacrificing my sleep on Sunday morning, coming in and plopping it down here in a chair, and just sitting back and waiting until everything's done, then get up and turn around and, "Hey, how you doing? Heidi ho, I'm out of here. I've done my time." Yeah, you're a priest. You're a priest for God. That's what He's called us to be, each and every one of us. You see, this thing that we've accepted, this blood of Christ that we've accepted, is a pretty big deal to God. It's what makes us right with Him. And I think it's time that we as Christians in America started living as though we truly appreciated the work that Christ has done on our behalf to make us right with God. Notice with me in verse 12 that the purpose of this is to prepare. And this is the Greek word kataritsmos. And it means perfecting. It means complete furnishing. It means equipping. And all of these are referring to the work of ministry. And this is done in order to make God's people fully qualified for the work of His service. God is very intentional and expects His people to be intentional as well. That's why training must happen. That's why we have to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. That's why we must serve in order to make an impact for His kingdom, not for ours. Paul says that these servants were given by Jesus Himself as His gift to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Now please follow along with what I'm about to tell you, because this is, I believe, a truth from God's Word, and I think if we really grasp it, if we own it, if we possess it in our hearts, if we start to live by it and live it out, I believe it will not only transform us as individuals, but it will transform our church in a way that really starts to gain the sense of the purpose of God's plan. If we are accustomed to reading that this verse as if it were a grocery list of duties that are to be fulfilled by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, which we do oftentimes. We read it as if there are three main duties: equip saints, do the work of the ministry, edify or build up the body of Christ. But that's not what Paul is really saying here. Rather, he's saying that those gifts were given to the church. They're given to the church for the equipping of the saints. That is, to furnish the believers in the church with the things they need and to prepare them and to help qualify them for service. And it is then those saints who are to go out and to do the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. There's a significance. I hope we see the significance. In other words, it's my role. It's the role of the leaders of this church to serve its true ministers, you, the saints. And it's you who are to then go out and do the work of the ministry as the Lord leads you, to build up the church. So if you wait for the gifts to do it, then you're just going to be waiting around. Nothing's going to get done because that's not the way it's worked. That's not the way God has designed it. It's simply the leader's job to equip the saints to do their job, to provide what is needed in the way of instruction, in the way of training and support, and to give a clear vision of God's will. But it's the job of the saints, every man and woman and child that's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who believes in Him, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's every person's responsibility to do the work of the ministry. I'll be honest with you guys. We've got Mission Macomb coming up this year, this summer. I'd love to see us really just break out and really become engaged in that. It's an opportunity for us to serve our community, to take the church into the community. This will be the fourth year we've done it. And I can tell you, if you've never been able to serve on that without being a part of that, you miss a true blessing. And you miss getting to be a true blessing. Next week, I don't have to tell you what's coming up. Most of you know, especially if I say that today is the Pro Bowl. Next week is the Super Bowl. February 6th, Super Bowl's coming up, right? Could you imagine if the head coach of the Packers, they lucked in, and the Steelers, could you imagine if the head coaches of those teams came into the locker room and they gave this stirring pregame speech to their team, and then the coach runs out on the field to face the opponent, and he looks and he's all alone because his team, what they did is they went off after the pep talk and they went to the restaurant to sit around and talk about how great the pep talk was instead of going out and living it and playing it. Wouldn't you like to see our church grow in that way? Look at what Paul says at the end of the description of the duties of the saints. He says, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That's what happens when the gifts equip the saints for ministry. And then together with the gifts, the saints themselves get to enter into service and they start doing that work. They become those linemen who stand firm and they block for the quarterback and the receivers. They stretch their bodies out to catch the passes and the running backs hit the right holes. And when the saints serve God's kingdom, the church makes an impact. And it makes an impact in two ways. Paul tells us about the church's impact first in a negative sense. And I'm going to move through this quickly. He says that the saints should be faithfully doing their part in the work of the ministry. That is, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every whim of teaching, every doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful scheming. Notice the details. First, he says the saints will no longer be children. And I believe Paul deliberately used that word as a contrast to what he says in the previous verse about growing up into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He uses the Greek word for infants, napios, okay? Not technon. Technon is what Jesus was whenever the wise men came to visit him. He was a technon. That means a toddler. Napios is an infant. And that's the word Paul uses here. Those who are immature, those who are vulnerable, they're unable to discern truth from error. He says, no longer, because we all start out in the faith as children, and one of Jesus' great goals for his saints is that they would grow up and no longer be children, be childlike as you're Christ-like, but not to be a child, not to be childish. Second, he says that we need to cease to be children so that we no longer tossed about by false doctrine. Paul starts to mix his metaphors here. He's now using a figure of a ship being tossed at sea by winds and waves, completely helpless, utterly subject to whatever comes along and hits it. Imagine, if you will, a tiny infant set up in a rowboat out in the ocean in the midst of a storm. What are they going to do? Going to be tossed about. But you put that same vessel in the hands of a mature seaman, a a captain who's been out there, who can guide and navigate through the choppy waters. That's what we're supposed to grow up into. Thirdly, we see the character with which Paul describes those winds of doctrine that toss children to and fro. He uses a whole pile of similar words. He says, the trickery of men, which describes their source, the cunning craftiness, which describes their manner, the deceitful plotting or scheming, which describes their true nature. False teaching often uses all the words and phrases of Christian truth because that's how it deceives God's people. The best lie is 99% truth. But there's also a positive sense of church growth that Paul speaks of. And it's truly a beautiful and exciting picture. In contrast to the picture of our being thrown around by the devil's lies, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And this causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you notice the wonderful figure of speech that Paul uses? He describes the church as a living organism, a body with real hands and real feet and real arms and legs. A body is composed of diverse parts, like the guy showed us this morning. It's composed of diverse parts with very diverse functions. But they all fulfill their individual functions for the service of the whole body. And these individual parts fulfill their individual functions under the direction of the head, who in our case is Jesus. And once again, notice the details. Paul describes the growth of the church in context of speaking the truth in love. Because we are all a part of the same body, we are all vitally connected to one another. There's no longer any reason to try to hide the truth from one another, but we can speak the truth to one another in love. What a contrast to the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting that once characterized our lives apart from the body of Christ. Second, notice how we are joined together in this body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies. That means that I'm made complete by what Scott brings and by what Elizabeth brings and what Aaron brings. And believe it or not, and this isn't arrogance, but they're made complete by what I bring. We're made complete by what we bring, supplying, relying on each other. If you see something that needs to be done around the church, you really have no right to say, well, that's not my responsibility. It's not my job. I've done my time. Really? It's not what the Word of God says. It wasn't Jesus' responsibility to wash the disciples' feet, but as Chris shared with us, He donned the towel, and He did it anyway. It wasn't His fault that we became sinners. We chose to become sinners, but He took the responsibility to die on the cross for us anyway. To me, this is an amazing picture of how Jesus has put us together and made it such a blessing for us to minister to one another. A joint is that point of contact at which two different parts of the body are made to relate to one another. And in the case of the body of Christ, the point of contact is established by what one part is able to supply to the other. Thirdly, notice how the healthy growth of the body happens according to the effective working by which every part does its share. There are no free rides in the church. Every part does its share. Don't ever think that you're not needed in the body of Christ. That is the biggest lie Satan wants to whisper to you. Every part of Jesus' spiritual body is joined and knitted to the others for a reason. Somebody said this. They said the body of Christ has no appendix, has no tonsils. There are no parts of the body that can be dispensed with, but they all have a purpose in His great plan. The body only grows when every part faithfully does its share. Let me ask you a question. How will you, as an individual, how will you make an impact for the kingdom of God as you serve? You see, it's the desire of the leadership of Maple Avenue to see 100% participation in this area of serving. Not so we can boast, but so we can grow a healthy body of believers. I depend on you and you and you, just as you depend on me. This, I believe, is how our serve will impact the kingdom of God. So as you leave today, I don't want you to go to the restaurant and talk about how good or how bad you thought the pep talk was today. Instead, decide through prayer how God will use you to impact His kingdom through you as you serve.